This is Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Let's hear God's word together. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. This is God's word. You may be seated. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at Paul's sermon, the Apostle Paul's sermon that he preached in Pisidian Antioch. When he and Barnabas arrived at the synagogue of the Jews, they were invited by the leaders of that synagogue. If you look back in chapter 13 here, they were invited to share a word of encouragement in verse 15. Brothers, if any of you have a word of encouragement, please come and share it. Now, these leaders in this synagogue knew who Paul was. They were no doubt eager to hear teaching from somebody like Paul, who had trained under Gamaliel, who was this, if you to put it in common terms, he was an epic Jew. He was a great teacher. He was well known. And so perhaps these religious leaders were thinking, hey, if you guys have a word for us, please share it. Maybe they were thinking, Paul will share a beautiful sermon of Israel's history, God's special people. Maybe he'll tell us a story of our history. They were thinking maybe he would call them to keep waiting for the Messiah to come, to save them from their enemies and remove Roman oppression. Maybe he would inspire them to continue keeping God's law and so earning his blessings. They were looking for a word of encouragement. In many ways, what the rulers of that synagogue were asking for and expecting that day is not very different from what our world seeks to hear today. We want to hear a word of encouragement. We want to be inspired. We want to be motivated. We want to be empowered. We want to be cheered up. We want someone to come along with a message that affirms who we are. We want to listen to whatever voices are out there that make us feel good about ourselves, our beliefs, the tribe we belong to, our ambitions for life. We want to hear someone come along to encourage us to just keep trucking, keep doing what you've been doing. This is why we pick the groups that we all belong to, whatever they are, from a political party to a bowling club. This is why we read the news that we read. It's why we turn to certain stations or certain websites above others. This is why we consume all the media that we consume. This is why we follow certain celebrities. This is why we even pick certain churches to attend. We want to be encouraged about who we are, what we believe, how we live, what we desire, and what we want to achieve. And the very last thing that we want to hear is a message that offends us. Nobody, no one wants to be judged or corrected. Nobody wants to be told that they're wrong, that their beliefs are flawed, that their desires, their goals in life are actually wrong and misguided, or that they are part of the problem, right? We don't want to hear this. No, what do we want? We want encouragement. We want the assurance that everything will be okay. We want to hear, don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. On and on and on. That's what we want. But Paul that day had something better than a word of encouragement. And it's important to understand, encouragement is not necessarily, it means it's not always wrong. Encouraging words are not always wrong, but here's the problem. Encouragement can be deadly if it encourages someone to continue in their rebellion against God. A word of encouragement can be damning if it encourages someone to continue in their rebellion against God. So that day, Paul did not give a motivational speech. He didn't preach self-improvement. He didn't reveal seven steps to a better, more successful you. No, in verse 26, what does he have? He proclaimed a message of salvation. Paul that day announced the good news of the Savior whom God had sent into the world to fulfill all of his promises. He preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God who died on a cross as a sacrifice for sin, yet was raised from the dead to reign as King forever. This is what we saw the last couple weeks in verses 16 to 37 of Paul's sermon here. But while this message of salvation is good news indeed for the entire world, this news demands a response. And friends, there are two, and there are only two. Kids, how many fingers am I holding up? Two. There are only two ways to respond to this good news. Paul shows us that in the passage before us today, verses 38 to 41, and he does so by using the word therefore twice, two times. Therefore. And today we're going to see the results of accepting or rejecting Jesus. Look with me here in verse 38 and 39 with the first therefore that Paul uses. Let's look here. The first thing to see in verse 38, therefore, right? The gospel is a message to be proclaimed. Notice this in verse 38. What does he say? Therefore, let it be known. Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is what? Is proclaimed to you. Follow me. This is important. This message that Paul's preaching, the message of salvation, is a word declared to us. It's not a feeling or an experience or an opinion. No, it's truth that comes from outside of us. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. This isn't something that we could come up with or figure out on our own. No, no, no. It's a word of grace that must be revealed and made known to us by God. Amen. That's what this message is. It must be proclaimed. The world around us, if you walk outside this morning and sweat to death, and you look outside and see the beautiful sky and the sun and the birds and the trees, creation reveals that God is the creator. Romans 1, 19 and 20, right? His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Right? So the creation testifies that God is a creator. Okay? Our conscience within us can reveal that God is the judge. Amen. This is what Paul proves in Romans 2, 14 to 16. Even Gentiles who don't have the law, he says, show that the work of the law is written on their heart. So whether you're a Jew with the law or a Gentile without the law, guess what? Your conscience tells you that there is a God who is a judge. But only the word proclaimed to us can reveal that God is a savior. Only a word proclaimed to us can reveal that God is a Savior. And the good news is that God has spoken to us once and for all by His Son and for all time in His Word. God has spoken to us.
Hallelujah.
That's why Paul, if you notice in verse 38, emphasizes this man. You see that? Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man. That means what we just read about in 26 to 37, the last couple weeks. Who's this man? Jesus. The truth to be known that day, the truth to be known, is the truth about the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who was buried, but whom God raised. The message proclaimed is the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done. That's what Paul has shown. If you look in your Bibles, that's what he's shown from verse 16 to 37. It is all about what God has done in Christ. That's it. It's not Paul's experience. It's not someone else's experience or opinion. No, this is what God has done in Christ. So before we go any further, what all of this means, listen, is that the gospel is first and foremost good news, not good advice.
Amen.
This is very important for where we're going today. This is good news. The gospel is not a work that we must do to improve ourselves or to save ourselves. No, no, no. It's a work that God has done. And it's a word of all that God has done for guilty rebels such as ourselves to fulfill his promises, to redeem a people for himself, for his glory. The gospel is a message to be proclaimed. It is news of what has happened, God in Christ has done in history. But then that brings us in verse 39 to what Paul says right after that. We have to respond to this. We must. Here we see that the gospel is a message of salvation to be believed. Look at verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes. What does it mean, though, to believe the gospel? Oh, come on, Matt, this is for kids in Sunday school. Okay, well, we've got our kids here, so here we go. What does it mean to believe the gospel? To put it simply, to believe the gospel is to agree with all that God has revealed in the gospel. Yeah. To believe the gospel is to agree with what God has revealed to us. That message proclaimed, to believe is to say, correct, agree, that's right. It's not just to have a knowledge of the truth. That's nice. Jesus rose from the dead. Woot. No. It's not to simply have a knowledge of the truth. It's to have a conviction of the truth. We must not only know who God is, what he has said, and what he's done in Christ, but we must accept it and believe it to be true. As we heard in Isaiah, it's to trust the promises of God. To hear what God has said and to believe, you will do that. You are correct. But did you notice how Paul describes the message in verse 38? Do you guys see what he said it is? Through this man, what? Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This implies that the word of grace that we need to hear and believe is a message that understands humanity, all of us, to be sinful, guilty, lawless, disobedient, wicked, and in need of pardon. Whoa. That doesn't sound like a word of encouragement, does it? And did you notice whom Paul is preaching here? Do you notice to whom he's preaching here? To the religious Jews. They just read the law and the prophets, right? The religious Jews, the God-fearers, the ones who worshiped according to the law of Moses. And if you remember back in verse 26, Paul said that the message has been revealed to us. Paul includes himself in on this. You catch that? The one preaching is saying, yeah, I'm just as guilty and I need this too. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned. So we all need to hear this message and believe it to be forgiven, to be made right with God, and to be saved. So think about this. This is so important. Before we get to the meat here, as if this isn't me. To believe the gospel is to first accept the truth that we indeed are sinful. That we need a savior. To believe the gospel is then to put all of our trust in Jesus Christ alone for that salvation. You guys get that? You kids in here follow that too, right? To believe the gospel is to first accept the truth that we need a Savior, and then it's to put all of your trust in Jesus as the Savior. We need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. It's to put all of our confidence in life and in death in Christ, in his obedient life, in his atoning death, in his victorious resurrection. So now we see what is the result of this. The gospel is a message to be proclaimed. It's a message to be believed. But what is the result of this message of believing? Look with me at verses 38 and 39 again. The gospel is a promise of justification for all who trust in Jesus. Look with me at 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed or justified. Your version might actually say justified. You might have a footnote. It's the same word. Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Friends, this is the epistle of Romans and Galatians in two verses. If you ever go to seminary and they're like, summarize Romans for me, write this down. That's it. This is literally the epistle to the Romans and the Galatians and all of Scripture, for that matter, right here. This truth that we are justified by faith, freed from sin, justified by faith, is at the very heart of the good news. What does it mean to be justified? We got to know. These are those words that we have to know. Many of you guys are teaching your kids what these gospel terms are. What does it mean to be justified? It's to be declared free of all charges.
Hallelujah.
How beautiful is that? To be justified is to be declared free of all charges. It's to be forgiven or pardoned and to be counted righteous. Whoa. Counted righteous. Ask yourself then, how can God, who is holy and just, take an unworthy, rebellious sinner such as me, such as you, and for this holy God to declare and pronounce him not guilty? How can God, who is holy and just, who knows everything we've ever done, every sin, every wrongdoing, look at us and say, not guilty? And the gospel answer is through faith in Jesus. Simply through faith in Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus Christ gave up his life for us, as our substitute in our place, to receive the judgment of God for our sinful rebellion. A good illustration of this, have you ever seen a hockey game? Have you ever seen a line change happen in a hockey game? How like quick that happens, where it's like, boom. If you've ever seen the Mighty Ducks movie, where the one lady that's subbing in for a little bit, she says, change it up, right? And they all change really quick. She's like, wow, that was cool. Think of that like substitution. There you are. Boom. He's in your place, taking your place, on the ice for you, so to speak. Jesus Christ gives up his life. He comes into the world as our substitute. Why? To receive God's judgment for our sin. Friends, the Bible says, Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. What you earn for your sin is death. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, death, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood must be shed. Atonement must be made by blood. But the good news is that in Jesus, what does Paul say in Ephesians 1:7? In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So because Jesus himself, think about this, Jesus knew no sin. He was righteous. He was obedient. But he gives up his life for all those who would believe in him. And God raises him from the dead. Why would God raise him from the dead? We saw last week. Because the law had no claim on him. The law says if you break this, you're going to die. Jesus didn't break it. So for him to die, what does God the Father say? Oh no, you're not staying in the grave. And he raises him. He's free. Death has no hold on him. So Jesus was, as Paul says in Romans 4, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Let that sink in. Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. And he was raised for our justification, that we might have peace with God through him. So friends, listen to this. Though all have sinned, what does God do? In love, God puts forth his Son as a sacrifice for sin. And this sacrifice for sin is a gift. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, this salvation, this good news is a gift. Just this morning we came in here and Rose Baker, who's basically my kid's other grandma, this morning decided to give my kids a gift. She has this little bag for Lolo and Owen. What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. I didn't even see Rose this week. I had no chance to earn this from her or anything. No, she gives it to me. So how am I supposed to get this gift? What do I do? Thank you. Receive it. Thank you, Rose. Like, right, to receive the gift? I had to do nothing except thank you and take it. The salvation that God offers in Christ is a gift. Yeah. for us to receive. As it were, to walk in here, oh, yes, I will take that gift. I've done nothing to deserve it. And God says, exactly. It's called mercy. It's called grace. So think with me for a moment about this truth. We were going to do the rest of this chapter today, and there's no way we could do it. We have to sit here. I want you guys to do this with me this morning. I want to think about this promise of justification. Think about this. I want to just look at what Paul says. First, look at what it means to be forgiven. Can we just think about it? Through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This forgiveness, it means to be freed from guilt or punishment. It's to be fully pardoned. We just sang it, pardon for sin, peace that endures, right? Friends, the truth we've already said is that all have sinned. Listen, don't tell me what the other party has done wrong. Don't tell me what another Christian has done wrong. No, you have sinned. We have sinned. I have sinned. We have all broken God's law. Nobody is righteous. No, not one. James says this, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Yes. James 2:10. Whoever's kept the entire law but fails in one point has broken the law. The psalmist says, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you were to mark iniquities, by the way, he does. Who can stand? Nobody. Kids, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Teenagers, have you ever rebelled against your parents in any way? Men, have you ever lusted once? Have you ever been angry? Unrighteously angry? Women, have you ever slandered? Have you ever grumbled once in your life? Guys, I talk about sweating buckets every week in here, if you haven't noticed. But think about this. How quick are we to grumble and complain? Give thanks for everything always in the name of God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. And what do we do? No, we don't do that. Have you been faithful to love your neighbor perfectly? Who's my neighbor? Jesus answers that question for us, the Good Samaritan. How well are you doing with that one? Whether in thought or in word or in deeds even not done, we have all sinned against God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But friends, why did Jesus come? Luke 4:18. Why did he come? Jesus was sent to proclaim liberty to the captive. You know what that word liberty literally is? Same word, forgiveness. Jesus was sent to proclaim liberty, meaning liberty from sin. Not liberty or deliverance from whatever socioeconomic system we have around you. No, liberty for the captive in sin. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's a big one today. Our world loves to talk about who's oppressed and who's not. The Bible says all are oppressed by the hand of sin and death. And the powers of darkness. And Christ came to deliver us, forgive us out of that. Free us from that. The liberty here is the same forgiveness that Paul's talking about in Acts. Jesus came to free us from the burden of our sin. And friends, listen with me. I think often this is one of those, what I'm about to say is one of those truths of Scripture that many of us find hard to believe. Like, if I was to really press you on this, this is where it breaks down for a lot of us. The forgiveness that God provides through Jesus is total forgiveness. The forgiveness that God in Christ provides for us is total forgiveness of past, present, and future sins. It is forgiveness for sin, not some sins here, not the ones over here you forgot to think of when you prayed at night. No, it's forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness that Jesus offers as a gift of grace is complete pardon from absolutely everything without exception that could separate you, a guilty sinner, from a holy God. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. And we bear it no more. Jesus Christ the righteous bore the penalty of our sin. But think else with me. That this is like on an airplane, the two wings of an airplane, you got to have both. Forgiveness is just one of the wings. Justification is not just forgiveness of sins, it's freedom from the law of Moses. Think with me about this. Paul says here in verse 39, one of the most profound statements in Scripture, by this man Jesus, by him, in connection with him, everyone who believes the gospel is freed from everything from which you could not be free by the law of Moses. This is what got Paul in trouble, as we're going to see, with the Jews. This is profound. In Romans chapter 1 to chapter 3, Romans 1 to 3, I told you, it's a summary of Romans. In Romans 1 to 3, Paul sets out to make a simple point. The entire world is accountable to God. And you know what the law does? It shuts every mouth. But Lord, I didn't really mean to. The law shuts your mouth before God. You're accountable to him, and the law says, no matter what you have to say, you are guilty. So that every mouth may be stopped, it says in Romans 3. In Galatians 3:10, Paul says this so clearly. Listen to Galatians 3:10. You can write it down and read it later. Galatians 3:10, Paul says this. Listen, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, here we go, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So listen, what does this mean? The problem here, you guys, please follow me. I'm going to say it, follow me, listen. Whoever tries to commend themselves to God through keeping the law, meaning you want to show God that you're righteous, that you're worthy of his love and pardon, you've got to keep the whole thing. You've got to keep the law perfectly every moment, every second of your life until you die. Which if you're dying, it's because you're guilty, but that's another point. So let me ask you, have you kept all of God's commands? I'm going to ask every one of you, I'm asking myself, how are you doing at keeping every one of God's commands? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, how well are you doing at keeping every one of God's commands? How's perfect obedience going for you? How's be holy as I am holy going for you? Exactly. Anyone who goes the route of law keeping to be justified, meaning to make God love you and pardon you and accept you, anyone who goes the route of law keeping runs into some serious problems real quick. First, not only can you not keep the law perfectly, as we all know, but to fulfill the law would mean that you'd have to also accept the punishment demanded by the law, which is death. So to fulfill the law, that means that you would not only have to keep it perfectly, but if you failed, you'd also have to die. There's no salvation if you're dying, right? So all who live by the law die by the law. But the good news is that Jesus kept the law perfectly. Everything I've been saying right now about the law, Jesus did it. Jesus kept the law. Jesus was obedient where we fail, where Adam failed, where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, down on the line, David, all of them have failed. Jesus never failed. He was obedient. He kept the law perfectly. But Jesus bore the penalty for breaking the law. When he dies on the cross, he's dying as one condemned, cursed by God. So he who knew no sin is dying like he's a sinner. Why is he doing this? For you and for me, for the glory of God. He's doing it so that by faith in him, in his work, that we would be united with him in his death and die to sin, and so that we would be raised to new life with him and be set free from sin, as Paul says in Romans 6. So now, this is what Paul says. After this whole book of Romans has been going on and on, you get to Romans 8, and you get this beautiful, it's my favorite verse in the Bible, it really is. You get this beautiful moment after Paul's been talking about how do we do this? What is the law's purpose? How do we keep it? How does this work? And then he says this beautiful line, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
None. Well, in a few years, if you keep sinning, God might bring... There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free from the demands of the law. Those who trust in Christ have been set free. There is no guilt left. There's no fear. There's no shame. Who's to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn, Paul says? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Christ has fulfilled the demands of the law on our behalf. He is our joy, our righteousness, and freedom. So friends, all that we've been saying, all this good news about forgiveness, being pardoned, it's a gift for you to receive today. You don't have to earn this. Think about what that means. Before God, the Holy One, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to strive to even keep it. If I obey enough, can I keep holding on to this gift? All you have to do to receive this gift of salvation is to open up the hand of faith and accept it.
Glory to God.
Jesus, you lived for me. I'm going to trust in your obedience, not mine. You died for me. I want that to be my death because I deserve it. You've been raised to newness of life. I can't defeat death. Jesus, do that for me. To believe the gospel is to simply put all of your confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A way to think of this, it's to approach the king on his throne. Picture that, this beautiful, glorious king in this huge palace seated high on this throne, all kinds of guards and attendants nearby. And it's to approach this king, bringing in your one hand a list of everything you've ever done wrong against him. Every law you've ever broken, every thought you ever had, everything you've ever done against him, everything you've ever done in lawless rebellion against this king. It's to bring that entire list in your hand and to hold it up before him and say, this is what I've done. But it's to bring in your other hand his royal decree signed in his own blood that says this: God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have life. Come to me, all who labor, and I will give you rest. And it's to come to him with both of those lists and to see him accept that pardon and destroy your list of sins. Gone. Pardoned. Free. No matter what you feel about your sin and your shame, no matter what doubts you have if God really loves you, will God really accept me? What does his promise say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Friends, this message of salvation turns out to be the best news of encouragement you could ever have in your life. All the encouragement you want from this world, it's got nothing on this. This is the goods.
Amen.
This is the good news. This word of grace can give you strength when you are weak, but it can also give you humility when you're strong. This gospel of grace gives you all the hope you need for when you fall. And believe me, you will.
Yes, amen.
But it also gives you the power to serve God and love others. So friends, listen, before we go on to this next part, listen. It's important to understand this. This kind of saving faith that we're talking about, that accepts the gift of salvation, is a faith that works through love. Paul says in Galatians 5, faith works through love. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by a faith that works. True spirit-given belief in the gospel is a faith evidenced by good works, obedience, and a new joyful allegiance to the risen Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 7 real quick. I want you to see this. This is where I wish we could just jump right into another sermon and do a whole 45-minute sermon here, then jump back and, oh, who knows? We're still going, right? No, Romans 7. I want you to see this. We love Romans. We love all the verses kind of surrounding this one. And this one sometimes gets buried here. Romans 7, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. Same idea. The same sermon here. Listen. He says, you have died to the law. That's what we're talking about. Through the body of Christ, because Christ took our sin and took the penalty. Why? So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that what? We may bear fruit for God. Look at verse 6. This is so good. Romans 7:6. Now, we are released from the law sweet, I can do whatever I want? No. Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Do you know what this means? Think about this. The new way of the Spirit. Justification means that you no longer have to keep the law to gain eternal life. That's good news. You do not have to keep the law to gain eternal life. Salvation is a gift. However, do you know what happens to someone who's been justified? Do you know what happens to someone who's been forgiven? They get accepted into the family of God. And do you know what those who belong to the family of God do? We keep the law to please our Heavenly Father. Justification means you do not have to strive to keep the law to get in on God's promises. But when the Spirit of adoption seals you and makes you a son or a daughter of the King, we now serve in the new way of the Spirit. J.I. Packer, the late J.I. Packer, put it like this. Adoption puts law-keeping on a whole new footing. Adoption puts law-keeping on a new footing. As children of God, we now put on Christ. You know what this means? This means that just like we've been forgiven, what do? We forgive others. And if we don't forgive, we have not been forgiven. Because those who have been forgiven, forgive. Love keeps no record of wrong. Does the Lord Jesus Christ keep your record of sins tucked away behind his throne just in case he needs to bring it out for a rainy day? So if you remember a few years ago, but I see here that you might one day slip up. The blood of Jesus does not keep record of wrong. What does this now mean? We can bear with one another in love and in patience as our King bears with us. We can now show love and do good even to our enemies as God in Christ showed his love to us while we were his enemies. So listen, obedience to the Savior King is actually only possible for someone who's been forgiven and set free from the demands of the law. It's only as you remember the gospel of grace that has saved you, as you remember the good news of what Jesus has done, that we are actually encouraged, literally, with strength, comforted, encouraged by the Spirit, and are free to truly love God and love neighbor. All of this because God in Christ has saved us and offered this to us as a gift to be received by faith. But before Paul concludes, you'd think that's the best ending. Wouldn't that be the best ending to the sermon? Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Believe. And there's another therefore. And basically all gospel preaching you find in Scripture, faithful gospel preaching throughout history, must include this. There's another therefore that Paul says here. Verse 38, therefore, verse 40. Therefore, beware. Look with me now at the second therefore. Paul's sermon concludes with a warning of death for those who don't believe. You would think that the sermon would have ended with with verse 39. You would have thought it would have ended right there. But the gospel message, this good news, carries with it a warning for all. To do this, speaking to a Jewish audience, Paul quotes Habakkuk 1:5. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at this right now. It's pretty simple what he's saying. At that time, Habakkuk was talking about how the Babylonians were going to be used by God to judge his people. But remember our sermon series through Isaiah? How well did God's people take those warnings? No, Assyria won't touch us. Babylon can't touch us. No way. Even though it's happening right before their eyes, they don't believe it, right? This was a work that God was doing that his people refused to believe. Paul is applying these words to the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. God is doing a work in your day that you need to be warned. Don't fail to believe this. Just like your fathers did, right? Notice the nature of the gospel again. Remember how we said it's a word proclaimed to us? Look at verse 41. Here he says it's a work that God has done. There it is again. It's not advice for us to do something. No, it's God's work accomplished, right? This is not a matter of personal experience or opinion. This is so important for us to understand. The history of redemption, all that we've seen, that's the history of Israel a couple weeks ago through Isaiah. The history of redemption as recorded here in Scripture has stood the test of time and scrutiny for thousands of years. The resurrection of Jesus puts this beyond doubt. This isn't opinion, this is fact. But in spite of the truth of the risen King, there's another response to the gospel. Even though Jesus has been raised, you can also scoff at the Savior. You see this here? Verse 41, look, you scoffers. The work of God in Christ accomplished in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, it can be scoffed at. The good news of the Savior can be despised and rejected. All who refuse to believe this gospel, all who refuse to believe it, you remember what Jesus did on the cross? He took the wrath of God. For all who refuse to believe the gospel, you're going to receive that wrath one day. The gospel carries with it a warning of death, of destruction, of perishing eternally for all who reject Jesus. You know why? Because all sin must be judged, either by Christ or by sinners. Someone will receive the punishment for your sin. It'll either be you or it'll be the Savior that God has provided. But why would anyone scoff at this news? After all we've just said about being right and free, set at liberty, joy, righteousness, peace, freedom, acceptance, love, why would anybody scoff at this? Why would somebody refuse a gift like this? All the blessings of God in Christ handed to you in this beautiful package here. Salvation, free, pardon, dwell with me forever, peace, joy, life, happiness. No thanks. Why? Because people are convinced that they are not guilty lawbreakers before God. We don't need forgiveness. I don't need a Savior. What do I need to be saved from? You see, this is exactly the message that the world doesn't want to hear. Like the messenger I mentioned earlier. This is the exact kind of word that the world does not want to hear. We don't want to hear how sinful we are. The devil has convinced us that we don't need salvation. No, no, no. We are good. Others are bad. You guys are the ones that are the problem. It's not me. No, my wife is the problem. It's my kids that are the problem. It's the government that's the problem. It's still Obama's fault. It's Bush's fault. No, it's his fault. No, it's this party's fault. No, it's that agenda. That's the problem. That's what we like to do. Point fingers at everyone else. Kind of like the serpent did with Adam and Eve, right? You know all this? So how does the world respond when it hears this? You can be forgiven. What does the world say? I don't care about your God and your truth. It's not true for me. I've got nothing to even feel guilty about. Here you are saying I need forgiveness. I'm not guilty. I can just be me. I'm free. Let it go. We want to be encouraged. Isn't that what we want? Our selfish, sinful nature. We want to be empowered. We want to hear what we can do to make ourselves better. Do you know why we want to hear that? Do you know why that's so nice to our ears, our itching ears? Do you know why we like hearing this? How we can be 7 better steps to a healthier, better, more saved you? Do you know why we like that? Because then we can boast. We can put ourselves above others, and we have something to commend ourselves to God with. We love it. We love this. Religious people are particularly guilty of this. I'm one of them. We all know the younger brother in the prodigal son story, right? He's the bad one. He's the one that squandered the money on the prostitutes and the sinful passions. What about the older brother? Still at home, he looks nice. Father comes out to him. Hey, your brother's back. We're having a party. Look, you, this son of yours comes back and you waste all this money on him? Look, I've served you all these years. He's just as lost, if not more so, than the other brother. Because he still doesn't love the father. And he's looking at his works to commend himself to his father. Religious people, we like to keep track. Think with me, friends, think with me. We all do this. If you're sitting in this room here today, you do this with me. If you're standing in this room here, there, I'm standing. We do this. Listen, we like to keep track of our good works so that we can boast about our obedience and commend ourselves to God. If I just obey a lot, then God will answer my prayers some more. Oh, my life's going poorly. Oh, I better get back to church so I don't keep going down this wrong path. Oh, I'm feeling lonely. I need acceptance. And we look for things that we can do. But do you know what this is? Do you know what these kinds of good works are? It's rejecting Jesus. Some people reject Jesus by just being bad, right? You know, the guys say, I'm just going to go party it up in hell forever. You know, some people are just blatantly bad, right? They do the bad things. Yeah, you can reject Christ that way. You can also reject him by wearing a tie, sitting here on a Sunday morning and singing. You can reject Jesus. Do you know why? Because if you are attempting to keep the law to commend yourself to God, you're rejecting the gift of salvation.
That's right.
You would like to earn your salvation, and God says, no, it's a gift. The only thing you can earn is death. But friends, hear me. Whether through religion or irreligion, you will always be looking for ways to justify yourself. Your entire life is a journey of finding inner peace and freedom. This is why we pick the diets that we do. This is why we pick the hobbies that we have. This is why we have the families that we do. We are always trying to find fulfillment and joy through careers, through ambitions, something. We are always trying to justify ourselves and be set free. Why? Because we're guilty. We know that we're guilty. Sin attempts to blind us to it, but we're guilty. So we look for ways to justify ourselves, either before others or before God, or just to appease our own conscience. Whew, I've done my good works today. Oh, God loves me today still. Apart from Christ, you will never remove this guilt. This is why he says, come to me and find rest. Because apart from Christ, whether through good works or through bad works, whatever you want to call them, there is no rest for the guilty apart from Christ. You will never find approval, the acceptance you crave, the freedom, the joy, the peace you want, unless you come to Christ and receive his salvation as a gift. So friends, this morning, there are only two ways to respond to this gospel. And each and every one of us have to make this choice every day. We can either believe the gospel or fail to believe the gospel. We can either trust Jesus as Savior or we can despise him as Savior. There is no take him here, leave him here. No. Savior or not a Savior. We can either receive forgiveness for our sins or you can remain in your sins. You can either accept God's gift of salvation or you can slave away trying to earn it. You can either be justified and have eternal life or you can remain guilty and experience eternal destruction in hell. But through faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven. Hear me this morning. You can be accepted this morning by the only one whose approval matters more than anyone or anything. If you repent and turn from your sin, abandon all of your projects to save yourself. Abandon them. And instead, accept the salvation that's already been accomplished for you. And you will be saved. And you will get new life. And so, beloved, here this morning, those of you that have come to believe this gospel and cling to Christ, my encouragement to you this morning is to never go a single day without beholding God's glory in Christ. Never go a single day without beholding the work of Christ on the cross. Never go a single day without remembering the forgiveness that you've received. Not by any works that you've done, but simply because God in Christ loved you. Rest in his love. Serve him with joy. And remember this, that where our sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Will you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?